We've reached our final sermon in our series on Dr. Luke's Advent calendar in Luke 1 and 2. It's somewhat awkward doing a series over the Christmas New Year period because pretty much everyone misses at least one topic. I worked out I've been here for just 3 of the 7. But it's fairly normal for people to be away at this time of year. But in so many other ways, these past weeks haven't been normal at all. A third of our state has been impacted by fire. And each state has severe or catastrophic fire activity over the last couple of months. And we thank God for the safety of people we know. But it's so sad for the loss of life, human and animal. And we're distressed by the loss of habitat and livelihood. We've experienced devastation, frustration, but also inspiration. Our introduction to this series on Luke's account of Jesus' birth seems so long ago. I'm not going to recap the entire 7 weeks, but I am going to remind us of Luke's overall intent. In his gospel, Luke is giving an orderly account from eyewitnesses of the events that have been fulfilled among us, so that, he says to Theophilus, you may know the truth. That's his aim, for his readers to know the truth that Jesus is Messiah. Through the infancy narratives, Luke affirms that Jesus was born fully human and that he is the Son of God, that he is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and that the fulfillment began from before he was born, right through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. He affirms that we receive salvation through Jesus and are called to follow him. At the end of last week's reading, we left the baby Jesus growing into childhood in Nazareth, having made the journey from Jerusalem with his parents after being presented in the temple. Today, we're back in the temple with a 12-year-old Jesus. And this passage is usually headed "The Boy Jesus in the Temple" to distinguish it from later stories of Jesus in the temple. And we all know that one, where he drives the sellers out of the temple. But I like Brendan Byrne's title for this story. He calls it Jesus Among the Teachers, because this is a story with many layers and 2 different viewpoints. Now, we're used to learning about it from the view of Mary and Joseph. It's a searching for Jesus view. And we will explore that application a little bit today. But the other side of the story is, what was Jesus doing for 3 days in Jerusalem by himself? And the answer is, he was participating in a 3-day quiz. Before we get into that, let's have a quick look at the action. Verse 41. Every year, Mary and Joseph packed up the family and went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. Now, this shows how religious they are. In the law, only Joseph has to go. But consistent with her faithfulness in the Annunciation stories, here Mary goes too. So that immediately tells us that they're a very dedicated religious family. Now, the other thing to note is that they did this annually, packed up the family and went to Jerusalem for Passover. It's important in the context of the story to note that this is a usual activity for them. Verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. Jewish boys received intensive training before coming to adulthood. Adulthood was taken to begin at 13 years old. So at 12 years old, Jesus hasn't yet begun that training. So great knowledge about God isn't usual for a boy his age. And here's where we get to the quiz part. Verse 43. When the festival was ended, they started to go home, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem without telling his parents. When they realised he wasn't with them, they returned, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now Luke uses that same phrase, all who were amazed at his understanding, at the beginning of Jesus' adult ministry in chapter 4, verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. For 3 days, Jesus held his own with the teachers at the temple in Jerusalem, the centre of Jewish learning. He's asked questions and he's answered them. And they are amazed at the wisdom and authority of this 12-year-old. We don't expect young people to be articulate with their own words, to understand an argument. We don't expect them to be learned or wise. Sure, they can learn lines, but to be able to speak authoritatively? Think of the reaction to Malala and Greta as recent examples of how we think of children. Speaking with authority. They're often pilloried and disbelieved. Surely someone must be manipulating them. How can they know better than adults? For Jesus, we see the disbelief in his authority later. That section that I mentioned in chapter 4 goes on with, isn't he Joseph's son? How can what he's saying be about the fulfillment of the law and be true? That's one of the questions that Luke is answering in these early chapters. And this story of Jesus among the teachers is pivotal in that context. The stories of Jesus' birth with the angels and shepherds and stables and the mother treasuring the blessedness of her baby in her heart are joyous and comforting. But Luke finishes his infancy narratives with Jesus growing up. He doesn't allow us to leave Jesus in the manger. We have to let Jesus grow up. We have to let him belong to God. A point that's clear from the dialogue between Jesus and Mary in the temple. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" 2 really quick points here. Firstly, these are the first words that Luke records Jesus saying. In the rest of the infancy narratives, other people talk. Angels, Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, shepherds, Simeon, Anna. It makes sense. After all, we're talking about baby Jesus, right? But Luke doesn't let us stay in infant mode. Here, on the cusp of adulthood, Jesus speaks for himself. And he speaks like a tweener, a bit dismissively. And his words establish his independence from his parents. But more of that in a moment. The second point is to note that Jesus' words are a step on the path to his future ministry. When Mary says, "Your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety," she's referring to Joseph. When Jesus responds, "Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" he's referring to God. "I must be in my father's house, doing my father's work." The story of Jesus among the teachers foreshadows both Jesus the rabbi, teaching with authority, and the time when Jesus is known not as Joseph's son, but as Jesus the Christ, Messiah, Son of God. I said earlier the other way to look at this story is from Mary and Joseph's side. And if you're feeling a bit bored, the front of the pew slip has a nice little maze that you can fill out. There are stories in nearly every family of a child missing, forgotten, left behind. They usually become legend in family tales. "I left my nephew on the train platform at Greenwich, and I will always remember that sinking feeling as the doors shut and I realised he wasn't the person who'd got on the train behind me." We even have a family meme for it. Movie franchises have been built around this concept of the child left behind. Their aim is to amuse, but it's rarely funny in the moment. It's more frantic. Where are they? How am I going to find them? Where could they have got to? What might have happened? You can imagine how Mary and Joseph felt to realise your son is missing when you're a day's travel away from where you've last seen him. All the places in between that he could have gone, and all the horrible things that might have happened. Now, for the era, it's not surprising it took 3 days to find Jesus. They were 1 day travel out, 1 day back, and 1 day looking. Nor is it surprising that the temple doesn't appear to have been the first place they looked when they got back. How many 12-year-olds do you know who, if you can't find them, the first place you're going to look is a cathedral or a theological college? It's more logical to look where you stayed. The house of any relatives. A favourite cafe. So many options come to mind before looking among the teachers in the temple. So it's natural for Mary to ask, "Why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching in great anxiety." "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know I must be in my father's house?" This isn't the only place in Luke's gospel where people who know Jesus well don't understand how the story has shifted in that moment, and that they're looking for Jesus in the wrong place. At the end of his gospel, in chapter 24, verses 5 and 6, another story that occurred at the end of 3 days, when the women find the stone rolled away from the tomb, and there is no sign of Jesus' body, the angels ask them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." These stories are allegories for us today. Many people seek meaning or salvation or even just wisdom in wrong places. And Jesus says, "When you seek me, I'm not hard to find." I will be where my Father is. As Matthew puts it in his Gospel, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be opened for you. Having said that, Jesus' own life and ministry expand finding Jesus beyond the temple. Another three-day story where Jesus fulfills the prophecy that the temple will be torn down and restored in 3 days through his death and resurrection. There are many other things that I could talk about from this short passage and the infancy narratives as a whole. We've just spent 7 weeks exploring them. The parallels that Luke creates in the John and Jesus stories. The treasures Mary stores in her heart. The impact of finding what you're looking for. Even the model of diptychs that Luke creates in his stories, where the infancy narratives provide a reverberation of something to come. And I gave brief examples of that with the authority of Jesus' teaching and looking for Jesus in the wrong place. But Luke finishes this section with a simple statement. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favour. These stories of Jesus' infancy and childhood have extraordinary events happening through ordinary people. And extraordinary people being involved in ordinary events. Brendan Byrne, in his book, The Hospitality of God, talks about it as two threads of the marvellous and the ordinary. Divine intervention in the fulfilment of the promise of the salvation of God's people, becoming reality in the ordinary dilemmas of life, of people doing their jobs, having babies, getting married, worshipping their God, living life, and the miracles of God weaving through that reality. Jesus grew up. Will we let him? Or do we only want the sweet little Jesus boy born in a manger? Do we look for Jesus outside the manger? Do we let him into the ordinariness of our lives? Will we search for him? And when we find him, are we willing to ask to let him teach us? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as this year unfolds before us in all its challenges and ordinariness, its sadness and joy, its sameness and change, and everything else this year will bring, give us courage to seek you. And when we find you, help us to hold on to the hope that we have in you and to reflect your love and goodness in the world. Amen.